Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Worldview for the Marketplace. This is Session 7, entitled Jurisdictions, Authority, and Proprietorship, with Dennis Peacock.
Well, God bless you. This is Dennis Peacock, and we're together again in the 7th in our series of 12 lessons is on building a Christian worldview for marketplace ministries. I trust that the last teaching that we had was helpful, that you've worked your way through some of the scriptures and the principles and are praying through the application of those principles into your life. This 7th lesson is entitled Jurisdictions, Authority, and Proprietorship, Understanding the Nature of a Winning Team. Jurisdictions, Authority, and Proprietorship, Understanding the Nature of a Winning Team. That's a mouthful for a title, isn't it? And it's working in the general threefold chord area of living and building relationally. Remember, the first 5 that we did were on foundation of revelation and clarity as to, you know, the revelation of God about some critical things. And the teaching 6, 7, 8 are 3 that are all built around how the fact of the matter that God builds relationally. And teachings 9, 10, 11, 12 are going to be dealing with stewardship laws and stewardship principles. But here we're dealing with the principle that God builds relationally. The master principle that we'll be dealing with in this teaching is functioning biblical government is essential for lasting productivity. Functioning biblical government is essential for lasting productivity. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we're asking in the name of Jesus that as we approach government and as we approach spiritual authority, as we approach the whole issue of proprietorship, that you would open our ears and open our understanding for those to whom these ideas will be relatively new. We pray, Lord, for an openness and a willingness and the ear of a disciple to hear. And for those that are very familiar with these ideas, Lord, may they go deeper into us so that none of us would have a familiar spirit where we hear things and we shrug it off with the attitude, oh, I know that already. Father, let us approach you today in humility. I'm asking, Lord, that you would give me clarity of communication and insight and that you would bless my brothers and sisters in their ministries and their families and building in the marketplace effectively and efficiently on behalf of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you look at your cover sheet, your template that we've been using for all these teachings, you see that you have a pile of Bible verses here. This teaching we felt may be dealing with the least familiar concepts to many of you, so we chose to use a lot of Bible verses to apply here. Certainly not all that apply, be a whole lot more than that, but ones that we know do apply with goal in mind of serving you by giving you numbers of scriptures that help you in your journey. Now, the key concept that we'll be working through in this lesson is that God models His kingdom government structures for all mankind in every culture and in every historical context. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that God has made clear and evident His witness to all men so that they are without excuse. And one of the dimensions in which He makes that witness so absolutely clear is in the realm of biblical government and the whole issue of spiritual authority and the way that He builds spiritual authority into organizational structure. Now, I want to remind us here as I read an opening scripture, reading from Romans chapter 13. Let me remind you of what Paul says here, verse 1. Let every person, he didn't say let every believer, he said, let every person, generically, let every person, saved or unsaved, be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister, and the Greek word there is diakonos, the same word that we use in Acts 6 for deacons, or ministry is literally what it means. It's translated ministry or minister. For authority is a minister, a diakonos of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who participates in evil. Now, I know there's a lot of other issues involved in those scriptures, but they certainly speak to the universal witness, both in nature, that is in general revelation, and in scripture, special revelation, that God has established a pecking order, so to speak, in every organization, and it is his indelible fingerprint in all of the created order. Now, the four major concepts that we're going to be dealing with in this teaching, number one, within the Trinity, which is our pattern for building, God models a functioning team of co-equals who execute their goals through a division of labor. Within the Trinity, which is our pattern for building, God models a functioning team of co-equals, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who execute their goals through a division of labor. And we've already talked about the fact that God models all that he requires of man, and man wants to pretend as if he invented division of labor and economies of scale and a lot of things like that. They're all God-ordained, God-modeled principles that we simply borrow and appropriate. Point number two, godly government produces empowerment, proprietorship, and prosperity, whereas ungodly government produces frustration, disengagement, and poverty. Godly government produces empowerment, proprietorship, and prosperity, whereas ungodly government produces frustration, disengagement, and poverty. Number three, the five functioning spheres of government must be biblically interrelated for God's kingdom to manifest properly. The five functioning spheres of government must be biblically interrelated for God's kingdom to manifest properly. And lastly, number four, the church universal is operating wherever believers are manifesting their ministries in faith, whereas the local church is a specific place of belonging and equipping. I want to say that again. The church universal is operating wherever believers are manifesting their ministries in faith, whereas the local church is a specific place of belonging and equipping. So let us drop into the material. Functioning biblical government is essential for lasting productivity. Roman numeral number one. This lesson deals with a number of critical issues relative to building organizational effectiveness, harmony, and individual fulfillment. There's another three things we're after. We want every organization, every family, every church, every business, every nation to be effective, harmonious, and stimulate individual fulfillment as well. The biblical foundations for government are found within the Trinity, as we've already noted in several lessons. Our mandate is to build all things modeled after God's patterns. I'm going to have some more comments about that as we move along. Biblical principles are not culturally relative. Truth cuts across all cultures. We've talked about how postmodern world and political correctness is trying to tell us that all cultures are equal and they're all equally valid and so on and so forth. Well, obviously that is not true. There's only one transcendent culture that God wants all cultures to model after, and that is the kingdom of God. Now, that does not mean that you will not bring variations on the theme. It doesn't mean that you won't be the woodwinds and the strings and percussion, as it were. You are going to have the different sections of the orchestra. But there's only one orchestra, and the orchestra is all playing the same song, but you're playing different aspects of it. And that's the way God has created people groups, ethnic groups. Different nations are to be playing God's song, but they're making their contribution in the same way that components of an orchestra make their contribution to the whole of the same symphony. Biblical principles are not culturally relative. Biblical principles are absolute, and they cut across all culture. They measure all culture. They judge all culture. All cultures are blessed or cursed according to the degree to which their culture represents kingdom truth. We will be dealing with God's methodology of separated powers. We talked about how the whole issue of separated powers is often viewed as being a child of Montesquieu, who British political theoretician, who is credited with tripartite government, separated powers, executive, judicial, legislative. Well, again, that's plagiarism at best. God is the one that gives us the picture of separated powers, both within the Trinity and in the five spheres of God-ordained human government. We will be looking at that in detail. These issues will also touch the balancing tension between executive authority and group participation in organizational decision-making and execution. Modern corporate theory, of course, is wrestling, I would say, not too well, not too effectively, with the tension between executive authority and group decision-making and execution. We're going to be dealing with that a little bit. We will also discuss the concepts of the church universal, the church triumphant, and the local church, and be talking about how ministries fit into and relate to the local church. All right, beginning with our first of the four general axiomatic propositions. Within the Trinity, which is our pattern for building, God models a functioning team of co-equals, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who execute their goals through a division of labor. Then you get a pile of Bible verses here after that, which are used in this first section. In Christ, we are called to manage godly principles, not cultural norms of relativism. I want to say that again. In Christ, we're called to manage godly principles, not cultural norms or relativism. In other words, while cultures may be in conflict, truth is not. Cultures oppose one another in the way they do things. Truth does not. Truth is not self-contradictory. There are borders of truth. There are tensions of truth. But tension is not conflict. My bicep and my tricep are not in conflict when my arm is lifting a weight. They are in tension. That is, performing different functions, different facets of the work. But they're not in conflict. Cultural sensitivity is not the same as cultural compliance. I can be sensitive to somebody else's differences without appropriating what they do. And I'll show how this comes into play here in a moment. God's kingdom culture and government is our common future. God's kingdom culture and government is our common future. All believers are destined to be a part of one common kingdom culture. Again, there will be variations on the theme. It will be a symphony with different components, but it is the same tune and it is the same score that we are playing, although we play different parts and variations of that score. Isaiah 9:7 tells us of the spread of his government and peace, the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. The kingdom of God will continue to expand, and good government brings peace. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. Now, without structure, without rules, without authority, without agreements, which, by the way, make up government. Government is made up of the components of structure, rules, authority, and agreements. Without those components, God's kingdom on earth cannot be realized even initially. Now Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a demonstration, for a witness in all the earth, and then the end shall come." Now that scripture does not mean that the gospel of the kingdom is simply going to be verbalized. It means the gospel of the kingdom is going to be demonstrated as a witness. Now that demonstration of the gospel of the kingdom carries with it the structure of the kingdom, the rules of the kingdom, the authority of the kingdom, the agreements that the citizens of the kingdom have made with God, and the agreements they have made with one another. All those elements are involved in government. Now, again, looking at Isaiah 9:7, as it declares, government precedes peace. If there is a breakdown in peace, you can be sure there is a breakdown in government. Good government produces peace. Godly government produces order, initiative, safety, and progress. Why are the public schools a disaster? Because the homes that are behind those students are not being governed in a godly way. If there's disorder in the home, there's going to be disorder wherever those in the home go. If there's a lack of initiative, if there's laziness, if there's dropping out, if there's the inability to engage at home, those people are going to be carrying that same malady out into whatever context they go. If people don't feel safe at home, they aren't going to feel safe anywhere else. If they have not learned the whole concept of growth and progress at home, it's highly unlikely they're going to experience a lot of that, or certainly it becomes very difficult for them to experience self-confidence and trust in authority figures and growth outside of the home. Godly government produces order, initiative, safety, and progress. Measure the place you work against each one of those characteristics. Is there order? Is there individual initiative? Is there a sense of safety relationally? Is there progress? Godly government produces those things. When man's government replaces God's government, now you tell me where this is manifested, there is disorder, dependency, peril, and regression. I would submit to you that what we're experiencing in the United States of America today is a clear picture of pushing God out of the government, out of the culture, and as a result, we have disorder, dependency, peril, and regression. We're going backwards. It's perilous. It's not safe. We're producing greater dependency, and we have more symptoms of disorder the farther we get away from God's government. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead is the source of all life, and out from it, God extends His created being's entry into His government, His covenants, and His life destiny. Put another way, salvation is God's invitation to you and I to join His government voluntarily, to submit to that government, and to become producers of that government wherever we govern. Because God uses the principles of government. Okay, now we're looking at some more principles. Unified purpose. Common mission statement. Okay? A unified purpose means we're all on the same page. We all know where we're going. We know what business we're in. We know what the function of our department is. We know what the purpose and function of our job is. We know how our job relates back to the overall purpose of the company. So you can measure the efficiency of a company by just going in and asking somebody, how does your job relate to the goal of this company? Or ask them, what is the goal of the company? You say, well, they may not know. Well, shame on you. Shame on us. That is why the epistemology, the learning issues that are presented in Deuteronomy, tell us that we are to be putting on the gateposts, on the walls, on the frontlets. In other words, we're to create a learning environment where the purposes and mission of what we are doing, whether it's a local church or a business or a family, the members of that organization are constantly reminded of the goals and the purposes of the organization. God uses these principles of government, unified purpose, division of labor, I do this, you do that. Hopefully our labor is divided based on our gifts and our talents. We got the right people doing what they're in gifted of God to do. Service to another. The foundation of government is to serve one another. Humility, respect for others. All these things function within God Himself. And in order to follow our Creator, man must likewise embrace the laws of God's government for himself. Put another way, that's a long, almost a run-on sentence. I'm sorry, I was jamming a lot of concepts into that sentence. Here's what I'm saying in another way. God submits himself to his own principles and own laws. That's why God, and we talked about this in an earlier teaching here together, God is in the business of saying, do as I do, or I'm only asking you to do what I myself do. God doesn't have to submit to anything or anybody, but he chooses, because he is a being of principle. He chooses to lead by example, wherein God himself submits to the very principles that he has established and ordained for mankind or for his entire creation. While God sits above his creation, he has chosen to become a part of his creation and therefore models for you and I what good government looks like and models it in the Trinity itself and wants to model it in the church. The purpose of the church, Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, was to be a light on a hill, a city that cannot be hidden. If you want to know what male-female relationships are supposed to look like in God, you're supposed to be able to go to the church. If you want to know what marriage is supposed to look like, go to the church. If you want to know what parenting and good parent-child relationships are, you're supposed to be able to go to the church. If you want to know what prosperity looks like, you're supposed to go to the church. If you want to know what empowering the poor and making them capital creators looks like, you're supposed to go to the church. If you want to know what charity looks like, you're supposed to go to the church. If you want to know what the absence of racism looks like, you're supposed to go to the church. Am I making my point? We are supposed to be the model community of God on the earth. Now, we haven't tried to do that. Like Israel, which was supposed to be the model nation on the planet and failed miserably, we in the body of Christ, I could say, we certainly have failed up to this point in time to model what we should be modeling. But the church is called to model what the Trinity is modeling in the heavenly realm. The church is called to model on the earthly realm. And by the way, that's what you're going to see in eternity in the last chapters of Revelation 20, 21, 22, is you see a new heaven and a new earth where God comes back to this recreated earth and the church is modeling for the nations that make up the church. The church is modeling what a fully redeemed community and individual lifestyle looks like. Godly government, point B, godly government, if followed, creates for man an atmosphere of peace and creativity that both blesses God and allows man to follow his destiny. good government is like getting on a downhill slope with rails. That once you get on those rails, you are sliding into your destiny. You're becoming what you were created to be and to do. That is the intention of godly government. Years ago, the Lord said to me, and I believe it was Him, by the Holy Spirit, He said, Dennis, spiritual authority is the ability to draw Jesus out of other people. And the more you are able to draw Christ out of somebody else, or some organization, or something else, the more spiritual authority you have. Spiritual authority is the ability to draw God out of others. Godly government, again, if followed, creates for those who are under it, it creates for men or women, an atmosphere of peace and creativity that both blesses our Creator, and it allows and releases every individual under that government to fulfill their destiny. Now, that is what a godly company is supposed to be. You say, what is a Christian business? Well, a Christian business should be run in such a way that those that work with it and for it are there with their destiny being released and strengthened in God. And ditto for a family, and ditto for a local church. And by the way, ditto for a nation. A godly nation is a nation that is allowing its citizens to function in peace and stimulating an atmosphere of prosperity where every citizen is encouraged to fulfill their destiny in God. The new birth in Christ is a transfer of governmental allegiance from the government of self and the government of Satan to the government of God and His kingdom. When you and I were born again, we were transferred, translated, Paul tells us, Colossians 1:13, out of the kingdom. And by the way, when it is doing no violence etymologically in terms of the root meaning or word, it is doing no violence to the Scripture to substitute government for kingdom. Because kingdom is made up of two parts, the king and his domain. That is a governmental concept. I might add parenthetically, and this is a huge parenthesis, we will know the Lord is close to returning when there is a great focus on Christ the King instead of simply Christ the Savior or Christ the Lord. Christ the King, because He is King of His kingdom, and we are to seek first the kingdom of God, seek first the government of God. That is synonymous with saying seek first the kingdom. When you're saying seek first the government of God, you're saying exactly the same thing. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy government come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God and the government of God are basically the same thing, the same concept. When you and I are born again, we are transferring the government of self and Satan for the government of Christ and government by the Spirit. Now, government within the Trinity models and embodies both what we must submit to and what we must extend. You and I are called to be doors for others into the kingdom of God. We're to be creating atmosphere where we live in our homes, atmosphere where we work, atmosphere in the church, atmosphere in our nation. We are to be extending the government of God because we're under the government. I can't extend the government of God. I can't extend the kingdom of God if I'm not modeling what that looks like to be underneath it. Now, let's talk about some of the attributes within the Godhead itself. We get into some important theological distinctions here. There is hierarchy, that is, there is subordination within the Godhead and God's government. Christ is submitted to the Father's authority. Okay? John 14:28, 1 Corinthians 11:1-3. Even though Christ is fully God Himself, trust me, I've been through these issues in many ways, with friend and foe alike. Historic theology, agreed upon by the Chalcedon Council and other councils before and after in greater and lesser detail, the Church Fathers have historically agreed that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. He is the very God of the very God. And yet, while he is, in terms of his being, what we call ontologically, he is ontologically equal to God the Father, but he is economically submitted to God the Father. That is to say, he is submitted to God the Father not because he's less than God the Father, but because for the sake of example, for the sake of modeling spiritual authority, he has submitted himself to the Father. Now, the great chapter on that, the Apostle Paul saw it, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Oh, what a marvelous passage of Scripture, and how wonderful and amazing that Paul saw into the Godhead in ways that no other human being had seen up to that point in time, and maybe not since Paul. Ontological equality means that your being is equal. Now, by the way, that's the principle of a marriage. Kingdom authority does not mean that a man is superior as a being to his wife. The wife is to be submitted to the husband, but it's an economic subordination or submission to authority. It's not because she is lesser as a person. It's because she is modeling the same spirit of submission of Christ who submits to God the Father. We are replicating. When we submit in the kingdom of God to other people on earth, we are not saying they are better than we are. What we are doing is modeling what Christ gave us as an example as he submitted to God the Father. Ontological equality means that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all co-equal in their essence and in every dimension of their being. But they have chosen for the sake of modeling government for us, again, because the nature of God is to give us an example and a picture, not a theory and a teaching. Hello. Are we leading that way? Are we giving models and examples, or do we give theories and teachings? Ontological equality. The Godhead is all co-equal, but it has a division of labor. The Father does one set of things, the Son does another set of things, and the Holy Spirit does another set of things. Point C, the Holy Spirit is under the Father and the Son's sending authority. Both the Father and the Son have sent the Spirit. And you've got verses here that touch that. That is called economic subordinationism. Isn't it interesting that the theologians have chosen to use the word economic, which means household management? The way God manages his household, beginning with himself, is to create a division of labor and a chain of authority. To oppose a chain of authority is to oppose God himself. And that is exactly what Paul is telling us there in Romans 13, those first few verses that I read. To oppose authority is to oppose God. Amen? Point D. The Son lives to exalt the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:28. The Father lives to exalt the Son. Colossians 1:18-22. The Holy Spirit lives to exalt Jesus because their government is based on service. Luke 22:24-7. When you get into these scriptures, if you'll invest the work, trust me, I've invested the work over the years. And you're not going to get all this in one sitting, and you're not going to get it all in reading through these Bible verses only once or twice. If you will invest the time in looking at these scriptures and praying about them, you're going to come away with a new worldview of government. And you're going to begin to relate to authority wherever you find it in a different way. I absolutely guarantee that. Because you will see the thumbprint of God Almighty in the authority structures that he has ordained here on the earth. Now, the point of this D, letter D, is that godly government lives to exalt the other members of the team. It's amazing what you can do if the members of the team don't care who gets personal credit, because they're doing it for the sake of the team. That's why I hate the superstar system in professional sports. Exalting the individual. Don't exalt an individual. Appreciate what they do. But a team is a team. And God, though He is one, He is many. He is a team as well as an individual. Their government, the Trinity, has spheres of labor. The Father directs the plans, and I got Bible verses behind this, as you can see in the notes. The Son incarnates the plans. That is, the Son reveals the plans of the Father in the material world and holds them together by the power of His Word, and the Holy Spirit energizes those plans. Christ was resurrected not by His own power, but by the power of the Spirit. Okay, He was raised by the power of the Spirit. I didn't use that scripture here. I'll let you discover where it is and look it up. But He was raised by the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit energizes the plans that Christ has revealed, which the Father has laid out. Proper order always recognizes the appropriateness of spheres of labor. We're going to get into that later, but I quote here 2 Corinthians 10, 3-15. When we get into the whole issue of limits and borders, we'll be studying the fact that everybody's ministry has got limits and borders that God has ordained. The issue is to find them and follow them. Now, the worldly deception against all this says that models of leadership and management of tasks must constantly adapt to fit the needs of the organization and its surrounding culture. Friend, I just gave you political correctness 1A relative to the current secular business wisdom, quote unquote, when I put around wisdom. Models of leadership and management of tasks must constantly adapt to fit the needs of the organization and its surrounding culture. I don't think so. I think a healthy authority management model balances executive authority with group participation and division of labor, but a healthy organization models itself after God's absolute principles of spiritual government. God's absolute principles are not subject to time, they're not subject to location, they're not subject to ethnicity, they ain't subject to nothing. I use slang for emphasis. Okay? A healthy organization is built upon God's principles. Now, God's principles can be adapted. I'm the first one to say yea and amen, and amen to adaptation. But the principles don't change. How they are applied may alter in different situations, but the axiomatic principles behind that adaptation remain the same. All right, our next second assertion here, Roman numeral 3. Godly government produces empowerment, proprietorship, and prosperity. There's a threefold cord. Whereas ungodly government produces frustration, disengagement, and poverty. And you got a number of Bible verses there. Good government precedes and produces peace. I take note of the fact that Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. If you want peace, it's preceded, it's undergirded, it is foretold, as it were, by godly government. Good government, godly government, the fruit of it is peace. Government rulership promotes service, work by design, and people doing what they are designed to do. We've talked about that in several different ways. We said in the last lesson to keep somebody in a job position that they're not really called or equipped to do is not doing them a favor. The best and most efficient organizations are the ones where everybody is doing a job that basically fits the design of talent, skills, and motivation that God has put into them as a human being. God's destiny has been submerged by Him into Christ's people who will do and embody God's rulership within themselves. What do I mean by all that? I quote Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17 is an absolutely pivotal scripture. It's one of the most important scriptures in understanding the purposes of God. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit." Remember we talked in several lessons back about our souls being submitted to our spirit, and our spirits are the ones that are in direct communion and information dialogue with the Holy Spirit. It's spirit to spirit, 1 Corinthians 2 and many other verses. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. That is a pregnant verse, full of goodies. The long and the short of the biggest idea there is you and I are called to co-manage and co-rule, which is what an heir, H-E-I-R, means. We are called to co-manage and co-rule the created order with Jesus Christ. Now the caveat, the clause there that qualifies us, really two things. Number one is sonship, that is, we are spiritually adopted by Christ, which we are when we're saved. Everybody that's saved is that. The second qualifier is more specific. It says, if we suffer with Him, which means if we are on the path of discipleship, where God has taken us through victories, defeats, and all manner of experiences, if you view God as a prize-fighting manager, I hope you understand what I'm saying there. I've talked about it before. A good fight manager is trying to develop the skill of their fighter to its maximum level, and he is picking and choosing the opponents that will best prepare and develop the skills of their fighter. And that is exactly the way the Holy Spirit relates to you. You wonder why you go through the stuff you go through? I'll tell you why you go through the stuff you go through. Because you're in the training school of the fight promoter, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, who is training you through, as Peter says, diverse temptations or different sets of testings, different test matches, which are designed to show you deficiencies in yourself, show you what you're supposed to train on in the Spirit, and also reveal where you're strong and reveal where your gifts best function. Now, Paul is saying, if you will submit yourself to that process, you will be ruling with Christ over His created order. If you don't submit yourself to that, you're not going to be qualified, because God plays everybody in shape, and He plays them at the level they have trained to rule. The more training, the higher the rulership, the more responsibility you have. That is all inherent and more in Romans 8:17. Now, God has submerged, that is, He's placed His destiny. This is such a mind blower. God has put His destiny in the hands of men, women, who will join in this process of being trained by the Holy Spirit. And those who are willing and submit themselves to the process of being trained. And by the way, if you don't do it here, you will do it later, but you will do it, because it's God's destiny for all His kids to be in training now and in eternity. You will be trained, and as you're trained, you will take greater parts of creativity and authority and responsibility in God's creation. That is why the church, the ecclesia, which literally means those elected or called to rule, you need to listen to those ecclesia tapes. The church is not about a meeting. The church is about a rulership team. That's literally what it means. The church means those elected by God to govern, not those elected by God to have a meeting, those elected by God to govern. You will submit to that process sooner or later into deeper and deeper degrees. So God has put His purposes into His people to train them so that they will be representing Him as He gives more and more authority over His created order to His kids. Hence my book, Almighty and Sons, Doing Business God's Way, Inheriting from God Greater and Greater Portions of responsibility and authority. Now, God's government has three major sources of energy. Number one, it has authority out of agreement of those in power. That's your badge. You have your badge because you are in agreement with those who are in authority. Those in authority give you the badge and you agree to abide by the badge. Number two, it has the power to enforce those agreements. That's your gun. Talking here about the police. You get a badge, which represents that you're under the authority of the people that gave you the badge. You get a gun, which shows that the people that have the authority gave you the power to enforce it. And thirdly, it operates through commissioning. That is faith extended and faith received. Now, those of you that have Christians in your business, one of the greatest opportunities that you have is the opportunity to literally lay hands on and commission people for different aspects of that business enterprise. Now, we can do that in a secular way as well. And I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit challenge you with the question, how do we commission people to do and perform different functions within the company? And how do we reinforce different levels of authority within the company in a godly way? Obviously, you can do this in your homes and in your churches. Now, when peace and productivity and internal growth diminish within any organization, you can be sure that government has broken down at its core. When peace begins to leave, when productivity begins to leave, when internal and external growth begin to shrink, you can be sure that government has broken down at its core. Godly government, that is government that is following God's design, functions in council. Genesis 1:26, let us make God, corporate pronouns, again, plural. It functions in council under the leadership of the executive function as well. God the Father is the executive of the Trinity. John 17 proves that beyond any shadow of a doubt, as Jesus is appealing to the executive authority in the Trinity, although he is God himself, he isn't going to achieve what he's asking for through his own power. Ooh, there's a huge idea. Jesus decided to model that he would not be self-promoting. Are you self-promoting? Sure you are. I have been. All of us have been self-promoting to greater or lesser degrees. But as we mature and see the model of Christ, we make a decision. We say, you know what? I don't want to promote myself. The scripture says, he that testifies or she that testifies on her own behalf, their testimony is not true. Do you know what that means? It means self-promoting people don't get it yet. If you're going to be promoted, let the authority over you do it. That is what Jesus is modeling here in John 17 as a model of godly government. He is promoted when the authority over him says, you know, you're sitting too far down at the banquet table. Come up here and take a chair next to me. And you know the scriptures I'm referring to there. Either too much focus on the vertical dimension of government, that is authoritarianism, where everything is decided by somebody above, or too much emphasis on the horizontal dimension of government, which is egalitarianism, where everybody is equal, throws the wheel of government totally out of balance. The picture that God gave me in my mind as I made that sentence was a car driving down the freeway, wobble, 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 kathud, 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 because the wheel's out of balance. If you ever had a wheel that's out of balance, you know exactly what I'm saying. It destabilizes the entire automobile and totally limits the performance that it has. We don't want too much emphasis on executive authority because it produces authoritarianism. We don't want too much emphasis on lateral counsel because it produces egalitarianism. So we're stuck in the tension, and here's welcome to reality 1A. We're stuck in the tension between having to rely upon the Holy Spirit to constantly keep the wheel in balance between godly submission to authority and group participation. Now, we go into this in a lot more detail in the schools. But this is a basic introductory set of material, and I'm just introducing those ideas. They are critical. Fathers, if you're taking too much authority at home, you're diminishing the counsel of your wife and your kids. By the same token, if you're letting your wife and your kids make all the decisions and you're not involved in it, you're producing an egalitarian atmosphere. Now, the worldly accusation is that authoritarianism is the hallmark, the epitome of Christianity, and has no place in the modern work world in terms of authority or management structures. Egalitarianism, when it creeps into a company, begins to destroy the ability to function because it destroys any lines of authority. Every man can be equal as long as there's no conflict. But I'm telling you, pressure and conflict is where authority is most needed. People ask me around the world, Dennis, do I need a pastor? Do I need spiritual authority? I ask them the question, well, what's your vision? And if their vision is chaotic or small, I say, nah, you don't need spiritual authority to accomplish that. You can do it on your own. But if, perchance, you want to do something of value, then you need a coach. Isn't it interesting that when they put the microphone underneath the Olympic champions, almost without fail, the first person they thank beyond their parents is, guess who? Their coach. I was an athlete destined for that kind of level. I understand it, believe me. No champion is a champion without a coach. You can't get there without coaches. You can't get there without instructors. Tiger Woods, Exhibit 1A. He is the perfect picture of a man who is coached first by his father, then by a host of instructors from an early age to now, where Butch Harmon is his personal coach. And you know who he gives credit for his game to? His coaches. There's a clue there if we would only discover it in the body of Christ. A business application. The organizational health and profit in the long run are the inevitable result of good government. Profit is the fruit of good government. Profit is the fruit of healthy government operating within the family, within the local church, within the network of churches, within the nation, within the businesses. Again, there's a ton of stuff in here. I know that, you know, it's going to be a lot to swallow and talk about how to apply it. But again, this is worldview. We're giving you basic biblical concepts of organizational structure. Number three, the five functioning spheres of government must be biblically interrelated for God's kingdom to manifest properly. And you got a pile of Bible verses here. Basically, what we're saying is that for God's government to manifest on the planet, we have to follow the order that God has set government up as He intended it to operate. Not just with the vertical and the lateral axis, not just with vertical authority and horizontal counsel or horizontal decision making. We're talking about what spheres of authority, what separated powers, if you will, are designed to manage humanity. Now, in a fallen world, God has separated power so as to avoid tyranny. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Now, the scripture reveals three major structures of government. The three major, why do you say five? Well, I'll tell you why here in a moment. There are three major structures of government as revealed in scripture. Family government, church government, and civil government. And you have not all the scriptures around those three, but certainly enough to keep you busy looking them up. Okay? Two additional spheres of government must be understood as revealed in the Bible in order to effectively disciple a nation. And the first one of those is obviously self-government. And the scripture's got tons of scriptures that address the issue of being a self-governing person. In fact, as a political statement, actually as a spiritual statement, I would say that freedom begins in self-government under God. Freedom begins in self-government under God. If you can't rule over your own spirit, well, the scripture says it better than I do. He that rules over his own spirit is better than he that takes a city. Think about it. Suppose you were going to try and militarily take a city. Well, whatever would be involved in that is not as valuable to you in God as simply ruling over yourself. Self-government is the foundation of productivity, because self-government is the foundation of blessing. The fifth dimension of government, although technically I know it falls under the family unit is, from an economic point of view, the driving force of wealth creation. In the modern world, we have to look at commercial government. That is the ownership of companies which are owned beyond simply the private individual or the family. What would have been formerly owned by simply an individual of great wealth or a prince in a fiefdom in medieval structure now is owned by corporations or partnerships that transcend just an individual. So we are looking at commercial government, which again the scriptures foresaw and certainly addresses either in the personage of the church or other institutions. Now let's look quickly. Again, this is a whole world we're talking about here, so all we're doing here is giving a summary of these concepts. Let's look quickly at these five spheres of government. Self-government, as I've already mentioned, freedom begins with self-government under God. Self-government allows us to obey God by taking control of ourselves. By the way, if you can't take control of yourself, you're lost. Self-government allows us to obey God by taking control of ourselves, by submitting all our will and all our power to His discipling, disciplining process. To His discipling, disciplining process. Have a son-in-law who just finished a difficult basic training course at Fort Knox, and I was talking to him about what that was like, and he said, well, the whole issue was, in any tough situation, and there was plenty of them, and he said the gas, being exposed to the gases, was the most difficult for him, and apparently most of the recruits that go through it. He said the whole issue is controlling yourself. As long as you can control yourself, control your motivation, be clear on your goals, if you can maintain that in pain and discomfort, if you can stay under your own government, so to speak, internally, then you can stay related properly to external government. And there's tremendous wisdom in that statement. The second realm is family government. The husband is to be an authority within the sphere of the family government, but function in full counsel with his wife. The family unit's the basic building block of a healthy society. Unresolved family problems end up in court. What is not dealt with at home is dealt with by the police and the judge. The family unit is a basic building block of a healthy society. Unresolved self-government or family government problems end up under the authority of civil government. Think about it. What would the world have been like if Adolf Hitler had a functioning father? Number three, church government. Church government functions both extra-locally, that is beyond the local church, through Christ's ascension gifts of church equipping. Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and obviously pastors, okay, and through elders. And there's many scriptures here that deal with elders and their spiritual authority in the local church and pastors. All five of these gifts, that is apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and elders, all of these gifts interface both locally and extra-locally to help bring the people of God to maturity. We're not going to get into this in detail, but no local church has within itself all the authority or all the equippers it needs to bring those people to maturity. Otherwise, the local church wouldn't need authority and wouldn't need spiritual relationships beyond itself. Anything that relates only to itself is cancerous. Anything that is healthy, any cell in the body, any unit of organization in the kingdom of God has got what is called internal integrity, which produces external integration. Anything that is healthy has internal integrity and is reaching to integrate into relationships beyond itself. Cancer doesn't relate to the cells beyond itself. It tries to absorb them and eat them up. That is why we call it cancer. And anything that is a law or a life unto itself is jettisoned by the human body, rejected. Civil government, number four. Civil government biblically is detailed in the Old Testament and reconfirmed in the New Testament, especially Romans 13 that we just talked about at the beginning. Civil government is primarily concerned with maintaining peace, order, protection for the citizens, and justice for the community and the nation. The purpose of civil government is to protect the citizens and keep the game free, keep the game not rigged. Where justice takes place, where there is justice under the law, where lex rex, where the law is king, not rex lex, the king is law. Godly government is all the citizens under the word of God. And civil government was designed by God to maintain peace and order and protection for that nation in a fallen world where other nations would attack it were it not equipped with the military. Military is an ordained group in God. Civil government is primarily, as I said, concerned with maintaining peace, maintaining order, maintaining protection, and justice. Commercial government within our modern law base has extensive rights and responsibilities, and we list a number of scriptures here from Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, because Israel had civil government that was separate from the church government, related to but distinct from. As we've already noted, the stewardship of private property is essential to personal and social maturity. In other words, you can't grow up without stewardship being one of the main principles that you're being called to exercise. Now, tyranny is very simple to define. It's within the five spheres of government. Tyranny is a historical problem and centers in the notion of balance and imbalance and staying within our assigned borders. 2 Corinthians 10:13 to 16, Paul talks about the requirement of God to find your borders and stay within your borders, to not be reaching into things that God has not asked you to reach into. And that is why we have separated powers. Now, the centralization of power is what the modern world, the world system is after, centering all power in fewer and fewer people's hands, so that the family is under civil government. The church is under civil government. The individual is under civil government. The marketplace is under civil government. And the people in the civil government that are running that centralized power become fewer and fewer because it's manifesting Satan's desire for kingdom rule here on this earth, not a corporate division of labor, division of sphere responsibility government as ordained by God in a fallen world. Tyranny is a constant issue in human history, and it has many forms. Tyranny through misplaced government, Bible verses after all this. Tyranny through misplaced family government. Tyranny through misplaced church government. Tyranny through misplaced commercial government. Fascism, Exhibit A. Tyranny through misplaced civil government. The strategy of these five spheres for building a godly nation. Before I go there, let me define one more time what tyranny is. Tyranny is when one government runs outside its borders and attempts to bring the government of other jurisdictions under its power. Tyranny is when an individual tries to take control of the government of a church. Tyranny is when an individual or a group of individuals try and take control of civil government. Tyranny is when civil government takes control of the church, or takes control of business, or takes control of individuals in a way that violates the separation of authority that the Scripture has clearly given us. Now, we believe that the strategy for rebuilding or building a godly nation is really fivefold. Freedom begins with self-government under God. The freedom of a nation is made up of self-governing people. The family unit is the basic building block of a healthy society. The local church is the primary, I didn't say the only, but the primary equipping center for effective Christian service. The stewardship of private property is essential to personal and societal maturity. We're going to do a major part of a future lesson here in a few minutes, or actually for you it'll be a little longer, about that. And lastly, rebuilding a nation begins by rebuilding local communities. Rebuilding a nation begins by rebuilding local communities. We must understand the nature of true freedom and how tyranny works to destroy it. Freedom is defined as a condition of peace, harmony, and productivity resulting when God's government is functioning as He intends. Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as your government is operating in heaven. Freedom means serving God's purposes unhindered by sin. Sin is the most costly economic diversion which all businesses face. Sin, the sin factor. Tyranny means that some form of rebellion against God-ordained government has taken place. This usually occurs by the illegal accumulation of power or the illegal accumulation of rights by subordinates, that is, rebellion, where one group of people has rebelled against God-ordained government, or one sphere of government has taken authority over another sphere that is called usurpation. That's the word. Rebellion is when individuals rebel against government. Usurpation is when one governmental division tries to take authority over the other governmental divisions. Now, you and I are living in the degeneracy of government in the United States. The founding fathers and the early patriots would have started a revolution a long time ago had they lived under what we're living now. The usurpation, civil government is attempting, because it's a godly ordained institution, but as it becomes more secularized, it gets farther and farther away from biblical truth. I remind you that the scripture said the king in Israel was to read the law word of God every single day. Why was he to read the law word of God? So that he would know how to govern. He would know what he is supposed to do. He would know what civil government is supposed to do. And he would know what he is not supposed to do. He would know what belongs to the fathers and the mothers. He would know what belongs to the business owners. He would know what belongs to the pastors. He would know what he is supposed to do and what he is not supposed to do. That is why the king was commanded to live in the scriptures. Interesting. The worldly deception said that religious views of a comprehensive, unified social government are the enemy of a free democratic society. Well, a free democratic society as defined by secularism is increasingly tyrannical and increasingly in rebellion against God. Healthy business application. A healthy business organization emphasizes health in all five spheres of government for all its members. In other words, the kingdom of God begins by training and preaching and modeling self-government. The leaders, a spiritual leader is somebody that you can point at and say, live like that. You say, what's an elder? An elder is somebody you can point at and say, live like that. Kingdom government focuses on the self-governing of the individual, individuals who are under the disciplines of God and who are living disciplined lives. A healthy government focuses on strengthening the family units within the culture. A healthy government focuses on strong local churches, strong eldership, strong councils of ministry, strong participation by all the members, the formation of true ecclesia, where you have governing councils that are functioning and decision-making with all the leaders within that church. A healthy government focuses on strong businesses, healthy economic principles, property rights, stewardship, being trained in all the homes, and all the citizens becoming well-versed in God's laws of capital creation and empowerment. And a strong, healthy government focuses on limiting civil government, not extending civil government. Well, we come to number 5, the fourth principle, Roman numeral 5, the fourth principle. The Church Universal is operating wherever believers are manifesting their ministries in faith, whereas the local church is a specific place of belonging and equipping. Some important closing comments on the nature of the church are in order. The word church occurs only twice in the Gospels, Matthew 16:18 and Matthew 18:17, and actually twice there in Matthew 18. The word church used by the Holy Spirit is used to communicate a critical part of the identity of God's people, and that Greek word for church is ecclesia. It's not quite ecclesia, and the word that we use is ecclesiastic. I've been around the native Greek speakers, and it's in between those two. It's ecclesia. The ecclesia was a Greek civil governing body, not a religious body. I studied the ecclesia, the ecclesia. I studied that in political science at Berkeley as an unsaved person. I knew what the ecclesia was, so that when I read about the Greek word ecclesia in the scriptures, I said, how did we ever get from a governing political body to a group of people who meet on Sunday and have no governing responsibilities at all? How did that ever happen? Of all the words the Holy Spirit could have chosen to describe the church, He chose a civil governing word. He didn't choose a religious word. And everybody in Christ's time there in the Mediterranean basin knew exactly what ecclesia was, because it was the common form of local government operating in the Roman system that was appropriated from the Greek system of local government. They all knew what it meant. And again, I'm urging you to get that 3-tape series that we did on the ecclesia and the building of an ecclesia that really models what Christ has in mind when He used the word, which is not a religious word, but a governing word. It literally means those called out or elected to rule. It has nothing to do with buildings. It's a judicial body, which is why when Christ uses the word ecclesia, that He's going to build that, the verse immediately following in both Matthew 16 and 18 talks about the judicial dimension of the church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I take note of the fact that the believer's authority is on earth, not in heaven. What God is asking the church to do is listen and hear what God is binding in the heavenly realm so that we can bind it in the earthly realm. Psalm 115:16 says, "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men." And we're back to our sphere of authority is the earth. God's sphere of authority, while it involves all things, He has limited His authority to some degree on the earth and given that vice regency to the church. And the church was created to be a ruling body, not just a meeting body. Okay, now, ecclesia has 3 major manifestations: the church universal, which is all earthly believers; the church triumphant, which is the saints who have died and have gone ahead to be with Christ; and the church local, which is where believers act and live in a specific spiritual community. And again, we are assuming and promoting that you would be involved in a good, healthy local church, and that your ministries would be coming out and being commissioned from that good, healthy local church. Last point. Wherever believers are, the marketplace, some dimension of the church is operating there because those elected by God are ruling there. You say, where is the church meeting? Well, the church may meet on Sunday, but the church is separated out. The church is scattered abroad into every sphere of life, and it is to be salt and light, not on just Sunday morning. We're not witnessing to the world because we meet on Sunday morning, folks. We're witnessing to the world because we're salt and light when we're out there on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and whenever else we're out in the world. We are the light of the world when we're in the world. We're not a witness. I mean, there's a dimension of witness that we have when we're worshiping together, but our primary witness is not on Sunday. The world is not impressed that we have meetings on Sunday. God wants us to, has called us to the communion of the saints, but let's don't confuse that with what is a witness to the world. We're not witnessing to the world when we meet on Sunday. We witness to the world when we're out there in the world. And that's why the marketplace and how we conduct ourselves as rulers in Christ is so critical in that dimension. Well, that's a lot of material we've covered here, isn't it? In jurisdictions, authority and proprietorship, understanding the nature of a winning team, living and building relationally, and we've talked about the biblical foundation of government in a general sense and how God intends it to function. This is a year's worth of study, and if it was a lifetime's worth of study, if we're going to really do it in depth, and the purpose of this is to be a summary, an overview of building a Christian worldview where all dimensions of human life and government and culture are analyzed through the spectrum, through the prism, as it were, of God's holy word. Well, let me pray for you. I know this is a bunch to chew on. You're going to have to go through this one more than once, I'm sure. Father, we thank you for the grace to be able to understand whatever measure of understanding we have of your ways, your government, the way that you've modeled. We thank you again, Father, that you model truth. You just don't point to it, you model it. What a privilege to be serving a God who says, do as I do, rather than simply do as I say. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, that for all who've listened to me, that the speed with which I've gone through this material would not divert or lessen their ability to hear or understand. And Lord, I'm praying for diligence, that those who really have ears to hear as disciples would take the time to begin to master these truths as foundations. I don't care what level they're functioning on in the business world, Father. Give them humility to sit under the Word as a little child, to learn as one who is seeking first the kingdom of God, so that they would not only understand how to run a business, but how to run a family, how to model in every dimension of citizenship to the nation and all the way down to self-government, and to embody the principles of government, productivity, empowerment, justice, and submission to authority that you have modeled yourself for us and taught us in the Scripture. Lord, thank you for these things and bless them in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I look forward to seeing you in our next time of sharing. Amen. God bless.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.